Last week I mentioned something about maybe moving on, but the Lord kind of grabbed my heart and said, no, we're going to stay here for a little while longer. I told a couple of our staff, and we were talking, and I said, I'm going to have to tell the church I lied to them last week that we were moving on. They said, no, don't tell them you lied to them. Just tell them God changed your mind. God changed my mind. And we'll start in the Easter series in a couple more weeks. But if you would, turn with me to 1 Kings, the story of Elijah, chapter 21. And as you find chapter 21 and you're looking there, we'll read from there in just a moment. Were you listening as our brother read the scripture earlier this morning? Because as we read from that, it was the story of Naboth and Ahab, and how Ahab took from him his family inheritance. You know, when I think of that, it just burns me. It makes me angry. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life or a friend's life when somebody took something so unjustly? Folks, how can you get more unjust than this? That kind of injustice, and really any injustice, should stir our emotion. It should stir our hearts. But there are just some things and some injustices that are premeditated and just nothing short of pure evil. And that's what was happening here. When those kind of things occur, we can begin to experience a type of anger that we sometimes didn't realize we were capable of. Are you with me? Do you ever get mad when you hear about things that are done to innocent people, to righteous people? Folks, if you don't, I'm going to tell you, there might be a problem in you. I know that the Bible says we're to control our anger, but I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, you're just not supposed to get mad. You know, that's a sin. I'm going to tell you that is a misquote of the Bible. Did you know that God's word says, be angry, but do not sin? There are some things you need to get mad about. Hello? There are some things you just need to get mad about. Injustice being one of them. Scripture says that we should be angry, but don't let our anger turn us to sin. David often cried out to God when he saw wicked deeds, and it's obvious sometimes that those deeds made him angry, and he often asked God for some pretty heavy and swift justice. If you want to go back and read Psalms chapter 17 and see what he says, what he's calling on God to do for those who are acting out against the innocent. On the southern edge of Jezreel, right at the edge of the Jezreel Valley, I even showed you some pictures here a few weeks ago of that mount where the palace was built, where Ahab and Jezebel were staying. And as you look down into that valley, it was a beautiful green area. And right at the bottom of the hill, I believe is where they're talking about here, where Naboth's vineyard was and Naboth's property was. But next to his palace, next to Ahab's palace, right down off that hill is Naboth, a very simple and godly farmer. 1 Kings chapter 21 that we've read part of already is the nonfiction story, a tragedy, if you will, of Ahab and Naboth. It's played out in four acts, and we're going to look at those today. There are just two people in each act, two people in each scene, if you will. So I'm going to ask, if you would with me again, would you stand? There are Act 1, two people, Ahab and the farmer. Stand together as we read verses 1 through 7 again. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seemed good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Now let me ask you, let's stop right there. Does that seem reasonable to you? It does, doesn't it? As you're just looking from the outside in, this seems reasonable. Hey, I'm going to give you something better. Maybe even closer to where Naboth possibly lived. Because we find later as we read that he doesn't live right there. It's just a vineyard that he comes and he takes care of. Now we continue on. Verse 3 says, but Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down on his bed, turned his face away, and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered and said, I will not give you my vineyard. Now, can you just hear the whine in his voice? If you don't, add it. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, she doesn't seem to me like a real compassionate woman. I mean, not with all that we see going on. So you add this in whatever voice you feel is appropriate. I'm going to add mine. You exercise authority over all Israel. Arise and eat food. Let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. There's much to be read in that. Would you join me in brief prayer? Father, this your word has so much in it for us to learn from. I pray that we would not just be hearers, but learners and then doers, that we might indeed be obedient to your call to grow in the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to understand and apply to our life the lessons we hear and learn today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? Act 1. We have Ahab and the farmer Naboth. Ahab approached Naboth, and in essence what he said is, I'd like to annex your property. You remember when Houston tried to annex us not too long ago? Y'all remember? Anybody here during that time? Let me see a few hands of how many of you really loved that thought? Neither did Naboth. Come on. I mean, here the king said, I want to take over your place. Well, he answered, he offered to buy it, he offered to swap for it, but Naboth replied, verse 3, he said, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now, folks, this is important because you got to understand where Naboth was coming from here. He wasn't holding out for a better price. Nor was he just being stubborn with the king because he wanted to annex his property. Two words from Naboth's reply let us know that his answer or his no was actually based on God's word. Now let me read back to you again, verse 3. It said, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Do you hear those two things? The Lord and the inheritance of my fathers. Now listen, these things come back from God's word. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, God's word came to the people and he said, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Who said that? God. To whom? The inhabitants of the land. Whom? Naboth, all his ancestors, and those who would follow in generations to come. Numbers chapter 36, verse 7 says, the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Do you understand what God's word just said? That he could not, according to the word of God, trade, give, or even sell the land that was the inheritance of his fathers. So understand that it sounds like Naboth was being just a little unreasonable. No, he wasn't. Understand before you start judging. Amen? Understand before you judge. There is much more to most scenarios than we might think. Naboth knew he did not own that land. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to God. And he was just a steward of what God had given. Does that sound familiar? Folks, it's the same way with us today. Is it not true that God literally owns us and everything that is ours, and we are just stewards of what God has given, and we're to show an account someday for what God has given? So selling the land, swapping the land, or giving the land away was a violation of God's word. So Naboth said no to the king. And folks, I'm going to tell you, that stand took some courage, amen? Do we not know that the scripture tells us that Ahab was more wicked than all the kings who went before him? I think Naboth knows. He knows what his king is like. He certainly knows what his queen is like. And I think it took a lot of nerve to tell him, look, I am going by the word of God. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Act 1 ends with a most pitiful scene. I mean, it is just sad that a grown man would act like this. Verse 4 says, so he laid on his bed, turned his face to the wall, and refused to eat. I think he might have laid on the floor and kicked his feet a little. But it got the attention of that he wanted, because we know what happens. The next act, or scene 2, if you will, is two people again. The first two was the farmer, Naboth, and Ahab. The second scene, if you will, is Ahab and Jezebel. So enter Jezebel. He's in his room. He's got his face to the wall, and he's pouting. Such a sad thing. The most powerful man in Israel is pouting like a spoiled child. Because here he is, a man with a nation of land, and he wants the postage stamp that he can't have. So Jezebel, enter Jezebel. Jezebel is a strong and wicked woman married to a weak and wicked man. And all God's people said, have you ever seen scenarios like this? Have you ever seen combinations like this where one just seems to make the other even worse? Jezebel has been, up to that point, and literally is still today, the prototype for the most evil of women. We still use the terminology. Probably less today than in my younger days, but we have you ever misunderstood when somebody said, she is a Jezebel? Have you ever heard that? Give me a nod. Hey, we know what it meant too. It was not a compliment. It was an understanding that this person is a conniver. This person is wicked. Now, understand this just a little bit. She's the prototype for all evil women, understanding that her father was the king of Phoenicia. But understand this, his name was Ethbaal. Does that sound familiar? Ethbaal. Ethbaal. Yes. And they worshiped the god of Baal. So, understand this, he, as the king of Phoenicia, he was also a priest of the goddess Ashtoreth. And she was the fertility god. She was the god of all kinds of immoral sexual activity. So understand this, the goddess of fertility and the goddess of reproduction, and this woman was raised up in that type of temple and that type of worship and that type of atmosphere. Sexual immorality was just a part of their temple worship. It just goes to show you that if the temptation is something that you might physically desire, you might yield to it. That's what's happening here, even in Israel, where God's people were, and she brought it in. In chapter 16, verse 32, she even persuaded Ahab to build right there on the steps of the palace an altar to Baal. Wow. Folks, kind of incredible. So Jezebel walks into the room. She sees his pouting, and she asks, what's going on? What's the matter? And he explains, and that Naboth has turned him down for the land that he wanted. And her response in verse 7, and I'm going to put it in Gary Ladd translation, if you will. She came to him and she said, what's the matter? And he said, he won't give me the vineyard that I want. He won't give me the land. And her response is, are you kidding me? Does he know who you are? Wait a minute. Do you know who you are? You're the king. What is your problem? I'm telling you, she had to be absolutely just disgusted with him. She had more nerve than he did. It's kind of obvious the way they lived. First, she's disgusted with him for pouting in his bedroom and running from a nobody, she thinks. So she says, get up. Maybe she said kind of like my dad used to say, get up and get happy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You ever tell your kids that? You might as well just smile because you're going to be happy. If you don't, my dad said, I'll put a smile on that face. Or how about this one? I'll give you something to cry about. You stop crying or I'll give you something. There's nothing new under the sun. My daddy told me that too, and I'm sure his daddy told him that at some point. So they come to this place, and she says, get up. You need to eat something. Be cheerful. I am going to get that land for you. And I'm going to tell you that Ahab knew exactly what she was going to do. Ahab didn't have the gall to stand up and do what he wanted to do. It was even more evil than some of the other things he had done. But he knew that his wife was going to take care of it. When he whined and he complained, he knew how she handled things. And folks, she handled it, unfortunately. And he knew what she would probably do. Ahab, even at that, didn't have the spiritual courage to stop her from doing something horrible and evil. And he probably wouldn't have even anyway, even if she had told him what she was going to do. She didn't tell him, but he probably wouldn't have stopped it anyway. Little by little, he let her take control of the heart of his government to overtake the king, the kingship, the worship, and to turn the hearts of people away from God to a sexual predatory type of religion. If she could corrupt the whole nation, it's really no surprise that she could corrupt one man, her husband. Amen. He was already wicked, the scripture says. He was already the most wicked of all the kings. And then she came in and made him even worse, far worse. Ahab and Jezebel are now about to pull off one of the most wicked stunts that you have ever read about in your life, in the Bible or anywhere else. So look at Jezebel's plan. It consists of four things. First of all, forgery. Secondly, blaspheming. Third, perjury. And fourth, outright murder. First of all, if you go back and if you read verse 8, it says that she wrote a letter in Ahab's name. She goes in, she writes a letter in his name, and she seals it with his seal. And she sends a letter to the nobles and the elders where Naboth was living. So that's forgery. She forges the name of the king. I'm sure he approves, but without asking him, she does all that. Then, second, in verse 9, she told these elders and nobles, she said, proclaim a fast. Call for a fast. Now, let me ask you, who is a fast for? God. What is a fasting for? Prayer. What is prayer for? To mold our hearts to the desire and will of God. That's what a fast is all about, to seek the heart of God. Now she says, call a fast, and you know what she's about to do with this. She says, call a fast. She used a holy celebration to carry out her assassination of Naboth. Folks, that is blasphemy before God. Have you ever used prayer? Have you ever used a religious ceremony for something of your own desire? Surely you've never prayed at someone, with them there in the room especially. Maybe you used prayer to gossip. You ever been in a meeting room and you swore to secrecy to what you weren't going to say, and you said, well, God, I just pray that you'd be with so-and-so for what they're doing. You know what God did. Maybe you were a little mad at your spouse, and you might have prayed at them or about them instead of for them. You ever use your prayer to do something other than God's heart and desire? Then, folks, that's blasphemy. Scripture says that she blasphemed God in that way. And third, she gave instruction to two hoodlums to bear false witness against a righteous man, and they lied against a godly man. That's perjury. And then the fourth thing she did in verse 10, it said, you take him out then after they witness against him, and you stone him to death because of the false witness. Folks, if you go back and you continue to read and you go to 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, it says they did not just kill Naboth. It says that they killed all of his sons as well. Now, why did they do that? Jezebel had that done so that there could be no inheritance traced back to Naboth. that it could not be given to anybody down the line should somewhere along the way an heir be found that they didn't know about. So they murdered an entire generation and the entire lineage of Naboth. Folks, is that wicked? And why did they do this? Because he wanted a little piece of land at the bottom of the hill that he couldn't have when he could have anything else in the kingdom that he wanted. When Jezebel and Ahab heard about this, that Naboth was dead, they probably thought, whoo, finally, we're home free. But not so fast. The tragedy continues into part three. And part three and act three goes like this. It's two people again, Ahab and Elijah. The confrontation now between the antagonist and the protagonist. So verse 17 tells us that once again, the word of God comes to Elijah, commanding him to confront Ahab. Let's read there in chapter 21, verses 17 through 20. It says, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel." Now this is God speaking to Elijah. He lives in Samaria. "There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." So 17 tells us that God called on Elijah. Elijah went down and he's confronted Ahab. And now I'm going to tell you, you check this out. You know, you know what the scripture tells you about God knowing what's going on. But while Ahab is checking out his beautiful, new, ill-gotten property, onto the property walks the last person he wants to see, the preacher. And the preacher knows what he's done. God has revealed it to the preacher. He was confronted by that last person, and Elijah for a while has been out of sight and out of mind. But you may also recall that God always has a preacher in the wings. Amen? If one starts to act up, believe me, he'll provide another one. If this one doesn't do right and this one stops preaching the word of God, you find somebody who will. Amen? Let me say this again, and you say it of your own volition. I said, if this one stops preaching the word of God and doesn't do what he's supposed to do, you find one who will. You get some courage, get some backbone. Stand for the word of God. So, let me get back here. Elijah is out of sight, out of mind, but God brings him in. And in verses 21 through 24, Elijah gives Ahab the word from God. In verse 21 through 24, it says, that Elijah told Ahab, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" How would you like that pronounced on you? You're not going to have a funeral. The dogs are going to eat what's left of you. It says in verse 24, "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Now this is a pronouncement to Ahab from God. Elijah just seemed to be reminding Ahab that nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Amen? Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Hebrews reminds us of that. God was making it clear to Ahab that his depravity, that his wickedness, and his terrible deeds were not going to go unseen and had not gone unseen, and they would definitely not go unpunished. God's word regularly reminds us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It belongs to God. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do you recall the scripture says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Folks, Elijah has told Ahab, God didn't miss what you've done. And we move to the final act, Act 4. The final act features again two people. And this time, it's Ahab and God. Because God gives his word to Ahab. Verse 27 says, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body. And he fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." Instead of going home to pout like he did before, Ahab repented. Ahab repented. Now, this is a man who is the most wicked man in all of Israel, married to the most wicked woman, and they multiplied on each other. And here is a man who's heard the word of God before, who has been told what was going on, who has been told this is what's going to happen to you, and he ignored it. And then finally, in this last session with Ahab, Elijah comes to him and says, this is what God said, and God has given his decree. And this time, for some reason, Ahab repents. Then we see God's response. Verse 28 and 29 says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days." Now, did it say he won't bring the calamity at all? No, it says he won't bring the calamity in his days. So he's getting a reprieve. He's getting a stay of execution, if you will. "In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." But it says, see how Ahab has humbled, and because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring that calamity now. With just a very brief show of humility and repentance, God was willing to reach out to this wicked, wicked, wicked man and show him mercy. Does that bless your heart? Didn't mine. I got mad. I'm going to tell you, I think more. Only two of you said yes. 1% was happy for them. Y'all are just more spiritual than we are. Because I'm going to tell you what my thought was. My thought was, I don't think so. No, 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 no. God, you don't do that kind of thing for that kind of person. This guy has murdered Naboth. He has murdered his sons. He has stolen his land. That's wrong. God, bust him up. God, hurt him. Make him pay. It's just not a very satisfying end for those of us who want to see a man pay for his awful crimes. But you want to hear some truth? Not a single one of us are innocent before God. Not a one of us. Oh, we love mercy when we're included, amen? We love mercy for those that we care about. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when we stand before God guilty, blood guilty, and only by His grace and only because of His mercy do we receive forgiveness. And Ahab, because God knows his heart, truly repented, truly humbled himself. You see, the wonderful truth is this. We serve a gracious and loving God. Amen. We serve a gracious and loving God. Listen to the heart of God as spoken by the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God says this. He says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and his life and live." Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? That's the heart of God. That's the heart of our Lord. That's the forgiveness of our Lord. He's a God of love. When we follow His word and He says, repent, and we do, He says, come back, and we do. When he says, turn around in your tracks and come back to me instead of running from me, and we do, God's love is just like that. Faster than you can snap. That, dear friends, is encouraging. Even though I hated it when Ahab got saved, I hated it when Ahab got right with God because I wanted to see him burn a little first. At least singe him a little, God. Do you realize that the scripture says, as you have meted it out for others, so it will be meted out to you? In other words, how you judge others, that's how you're going to be judged. So I guess I got a pretty good whipping coming before I get right. Because I sure wanted him to be whipped. I sure wanted him to be taken down. Folks, understand this wonderful truth. We serve a gracious God. In conclusion, there are four things I want you to take home from this tragedy, this four-part tragedy. And that's this. Number one, never forget where courage can lead us. Amen? Never forget what courage can do. Naboth was a simple man who had courage and conviction. He was willing to die rather than violate God's word. Are we? Elijah was the same. He stood up to Ahab, knowing that Ahab was the most wicked king there ever had been. And he pointed his finger right at him. And he said, let me tell you what God's word says. And you're against it. And this is what's going to happen to you, Ahab. He delivered God's vengeful sentence to an evil, wicked king. Folks, we need that today. Amen? I'm going to tell you, I believe that's a lot of our problem. We don't stand against the things that we see and we hear. We need to fan the flame of the courageous hearts who will stand for God. And I'm afraid we don't do that. I think we squelch it more than we fan it. We find somebody who actually stands and moves and has a hard line and spouts it and tells it. We go, man, you just need to relax. But that's not what God's word says. We find somebody who will be a watchtower, and folks, we need to be building it up. We find somebody who's a flame, and we need to fan them. Our problem is we go, you know, that just seems a little hard, and that's not very popular. Who needs to get their heart right? I'll ask you again, who needs to get their heart right? Too often, we as believers choose the easy way just to fit into society and get along. Oh, we're good, and we take a stand, and we might even share God's word, but we don't stand against the evil that may be out there like we should. We go along just to get along. We need people like Naboth. We need people who will stand, some people who will not only stand on God's word, but that will back it up with their very life and living. We need people like Elijah who are not ashamed of God and will boldly declare the truth. Amen? Amen? Second conclusion, second truth, if you will. Never forget where covetousness can take us. Amen? Never forget what wanting what somebody else has can do to our hearts. Ahab sacrificed his integrity and his righteousness, and he even destroyed a very innocent family just so that he could have one little piece of land that did not belong to him, a little piece of land that his heart coveted. And he let it move to not just to theft, but to murder, mass murder. Now, don't think this kind of heinous act was isolated to Ahab. If you recall, King David had a part of that himself. You recall? You remember what happened with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Be careful, people. If you think, oh, well, that'll never happen to me, you better be careful because the Bible says that pride cometh before a fall. I'm going to tell you, when we say, oh, that can't happen to me, we drop our guard and Satan sticks his foot out and we land flat on our face. Be careful, people. Be careful, friends. And when I tell you, you remember that when I point one finger at you, I've got three coming right back at me. We all need to be careful. Every one of us, because we think that Satan will not attack us. If we think that Satan cannot tempt us, we're in trouble. Scripture says that we need to be careful. It says, be watchful, be vigilant, for the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking somebody to eat up. Amen? That's what it says. King David did it. We need to be careful that we're not guilty. Don't let covetousness take root in your heart. God's word tells us that it has its own complications. It is indeed deep in a green sickness. And if you allow it to root into your heart, it will literally destroy you. It will become what you are about. I have seen families that were very close, come almost to blows when a parent or a grandparent passed away and they left something to the family, and all of a sudden somebody else wants it. And a family is split up for the rest of their days because somebody wanted something somebody else got. It's the same thing. It will destroy you. Be careful. Folks, do not seek what is not yours. Third truth, never forget where compassion can reach us. Whew, thank you, Lord. Is it not truly amazing that God would show compassion to a man as wicked as Ahab, who had brought prostitution to the very steps of the palace that was supposed to represent God? Folks, I'm saying, wow, isn't it an incredible thing? As evil as he was, God wanted to forgive him. That's supposed to be our heart. You see, there is no sin so wicked that God cannot forgive it. And all God's people said, there is no sin that has been repeated so many times that God cannot forgive it. And all God's people said, there is no sin in your life that you think you cannot overcome, but that you can, and that God will forgive it with the strength of his Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Folks, it is there for us to claim. It is there for us to live in. Never forget that. We serve a loving and compassionate God. And all God's people said, amen. And the last one, never forget where condemnation can lead us. God's forgiveness is there if we will turn, if we will repent. But folks, you notice that everything that Elijah declared would happen came to pass. You go back and read 2 Kings. You go back and read, it all happened. The dogs licked up the blood of all of Ahab's descendants. They licked up his blood in the very place that Naboth was stoned, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. It was delayed, but it happened. God delayed it because he had repented. The dogs would eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, 2 Kings chapter 9 as well. God would bring disaster on Ahab and destroy everyone of his descendants, 2 Kings chapter 10. Even though God had mercy on him, the consequences of his sin still reached fruition. And folks, don't think that just because we take a leap of a tall building and repent on the way down doesn't mean that we won't splat at the end. God will forgive us, but when we take jumps, there are consequences. Does that make sense? I know I meant it to be funny, but at the same time, it is very true. Folks, when we leave God's word, there are consequences. Can God forgive us? Yes. Will God forgive us if we repent? Does God want to forgive us? And that is the greatest miracle of all, that he wants to forgive us. God's people can take great comfort in this truth, that in his will and in his time, our gracious and loving God will right every wrong that has ever been done to those who are faithful to him, from the smallest to the most grievous. There's going to come a payday someday. And we all stand before God, and we will all account for everything that we've done. Or it'll be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have so many deep, deep needs. Our sin is ever before us, Lord. God, would you help us to see the path that leads us to you. I know Satan wants to blind us. He wants us not to see it. He wants us to be turned in on ourselves. He wants us to cry and to whine and to lament. He wants us in shame. And he wants us to turn away from the light of God. But you, O Lord, you want us to come to you and expose those things to your light so that you can not only forgive, but you can heal. God, thank you. Lord, would you help us even this morning as we turn our hearts to you in this prayer, Lord, to confess our wrongs before you, to ask for your forgiveness, to repent in both heart, mind, and body, that we might receive your forgiveness and your restoration. God, help us to return to you. And for those who don't know you and have never been a part of your family, God, let today be their spiritual birthday, that they might come to know Christ Jesus as their Lord, their Savior, their Forgiver, and their Master.